I'm Vernon Joins, and at this time we'll be speaking on the subject, a question really. Has God asked too much? Through the years, I have heard many people expressing themselves along this line, and there seem to be quite a few people that think that God is requiring too much of us in order to be saved. Let's look at a biblical example that could be used here to answer that question. When Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became the king of Israel. And soon after Rehoboam began to reign, Jeroboam and the congregation of Israel came unto him with the proposition that if he would make their yoke lighter, they would serve him. But instead of making the yoke lighter, Rehoboam made the yoke much heavier. A rebellion resulted, and the kingdom of Israel was divided. All the tribes of Israel, except one and portions of others, pulled away from Rehoboam and chose to follow Jeroboam instead. And thus he was made the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, whereas Rehoboam remained king of Judah and the part of the tribe of Benjamin, and of course there would have been Levites there. That would be the southern kingdom. Now, Jeroboam was one of the most wicked kings of all time. Listen to this. 23 times in the two books of Kings, he was said to have caused Israel to sin. This man was much more interested in his own welfare than he was in the will of God. But there was in his heart a fear that some of the tribes of Israel might later pull away from him and go back to Rehoboam. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam the king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go to Rehoboam king of Judah." And that says, "Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said to them, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt.'" 1 Kings 12, verses 26 through 28. Now, Jeroboam thought that he would streamline their religion and make it more convenient for them. Then he would be assured that the people would continue to follow him instead of returning to Rehoboam. "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem." Can't you just hear him saying that these people, oh, they'll stay with me now. But he said this, and then he thought to make it more convenient for them by setting up a false god in Bethel and another in Dan. You know, religion is not a matter of convenience, it's a matter of conviction. Now, the people wouldn't have to go all the way to Jerusalem to worship in his thinking, and they could worship either the god in Dan or the god in Bethel. And the Bible says this thing became a sin. It was a sin of idolatry, a sin of doubt, a sin of rebellion, a sin of deviation, and a sin of submission. The way of convenience or the way of conviction, which will it be? And that same thing could be asked today. Jeroboam was more interested in providing convenience for the people than he was in provoking a conviction among the people. It was God who asked that they go up to Jerusalem to worship, but Jeroboam said that was asking too much. He devised a way of convenience, but he deviated from the way of conviction. Who was Jeroboam that he should seek to change God's arrangement? Who was he to say that God was asking too much of the people? "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, 'Why hast thou made me thus?'" Romans 9 and verse 20. Isn't there a tendency in the 20th century to streamline religion and make it more convenient for the people today and bring in things that the people like, whether God authorized it or not? If such a thing became a sin then, wouldn't the same thing be a sin today? If it was wrong for Jeroboam to suggest that God had asked too much, wouldn't it be wrong for anyone today to suggest the same thing? Isn't it still a matter of conviction rather than a matter of convenience? Let us look at some of the things that God has asked of us today and see if He has asked too much. Has God asked too much in asking us to walk by faith? You know, Paul said, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Faith deals with the unseen. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. We can't always see our way in religion, but God has given us every reason to trust Him to direct our way. He has given us sufficient basis for the things hoped for and sufficient evidence for the things not seen. That evidence is found in His Word. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. What more evidence could we want than that which God has already given? Is it asking too much to ask that we believe that evidence which God has submitted to us and then submit ourselves to what God has commanded and to be guided solely by the revelation of God? In the Bible, God has given sufficient and convincing evidence that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. With such evidence, there is every reason to believe Him and to know that He is the Son of God. Is it too much to ask people to believe this? Not in the least. In fact, Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins." John 8 and verse 24. Upon what does our hope of eternal life rest? Doesn't it rest upon the promises God has made? Doesn't the value of these promises rest upon the integrity of Him who made them? God, who cannot lie, has promised to us the hope of eternal life. Titus 1 and verse 2. Now, if we truly believe God, then it is by no means too much to ask that we trust Him to fulfill all of His promises. Not until man is ready to trust God implicitly for the fulfillment of His promises will he be ready to submit to everything that God requires. God can save the world, and He knows just what it will take to save it. Hence, He makes no unnecessary demands, but He requires from man that which is possible, not that which is impossible. Whatever man needs for life and godliness, God has made provision in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. Whatever man needs by way of doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, God has supplied that too in 2 Timothy 3 and verses 16 and 17. If we would please God, then we must walk by faith. In this particular, God is certainly not asking too much, for He has given sufficient evidence for that faith which He requires. But the faith by which we must walk is that faith which works by love. Galatians 5 and verse 6. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14 and verse 15. But is this asking too much? No. Verily, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. 1 John 5 and verse 3. God is here assuring us that He is not asking too much of us. He says that his commandments are not grievous. Many people question this, for they think that some of God's commandments are too grievous. But has God asked too much in asking us to repent of our sins? Some seem to think this is asking too much. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17 and verse 30. Jesus tells us that unless we repent, we will perish, Luke 13, 3 and 5. Man just can't be saved until he repents of his sins. Can people really be expected to do this? Is this asking the impossible of people? It might not be easy for a man to repent, but it is possible for him to do so. In fact, God furnishes us some help along this line. We are told that God has given repentance unto Israel and granted repentance unto the Gentiles. Acts 5:31, Acts 11, verse 18. Just what does this mean? It means that God has given man the meaning of repentance, the means of repentance, and every inducement to repent, the opportunity to repent, and the promises of forgiveness when he does repent. Now, God sent Jesus into the world to call men to repentance. Matthew 9 and verse 13. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. And God cannot repent for man, but he can give man the help that he needs in coming to repentance. But man must do the repenting. With the help that God has given, this is certainly not asking too much of man. Sin erects a barrier between man and God, and therefore separates man from God, Isaiah 59 and verse 2. And how could one fellowship with God until in deep penitence he turns back to God? How could one have the right attitude toward God until he is within his heart godly sorrow for his having sinned against God? There can be no true repentance without this godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. Not until one reflects upon the goodness of God toward him, and then he perhaps will have within his soul, in his mind, that godly sorrow that will lead him to repentance. In Romans 2 and verse 4. While it might be asking much of man to cease from sin, make an about face, and turn back to God, it's not asking too much, for in so doing, he has the promise of life everlasting with God. Is it asking too much of us to ask that we confess Jesus before men? Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whoso denieth me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." In Matthew 10, 32 and 33. We have every reason in the world to believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. The Bible declares him to have been born of a virgin. Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. Despite the evidence that we have, many people don't believe that he was born of a virgin. How could anyone question it when God so clearly declares it? Remember, God cannot lie. If we would walk by faith, we must believe everything that God has said. This isn't asking too much, for God has given ample evidence for such faith. If we believe God's evidence of the account of the creation, why can't we believe God's evidence of his bringing forth a son born of a virgin? May what God has said regarding his son, and may they declare the same to the whole world today. That's not asking too much of us to do that. God has He asked too much in asking us to be baptized for the remission of our sins? Isn't it amazing that people can read in their Bible that we are to believe and be baptized in order to be saved, and then man actually reads that and knows that's what it says, then turns around and tells a whole congregation or many congregations of people that that's not so, calling God a liar. Have you thought about that? On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit moved Peter to utter these words: "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit of the Holy Ghost." Acts 2, verse 38. How could we really expect people to believe that baptism is essential to salvation? Well, why not? The Bible declares it to be essential to salvation, doesn't it? And you say that's going too far. But why? If the Bible says it, that ought to be sufficient. What did Peter mean when he told the people to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins? Now, if Peter didn't mean what he said, how do we know what he did mean? What did he mean in 1 Peter 3:21 when he says that baptism saves us? Remember, Peter was speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was guiding him. And therefore, he said, it is important. Didn't the Lord himself say, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved"? Matthew 16 and verse 16. Why would anyone question something the Holy Spirit has said or something that the Lord has said? Now, the Bible describes baptism as a burial and a resurrection, Romans 6:4 and Colossians 2:12. But some men, to think it would be too much, and I think it's much more convenient to do it some other way. Who are we to say that we would change God's arrangement? Didn't Jeroboam sin in diverting from God's judgment? And he diverted the people from it. He deviated from the truth that had been given. Didn't he do so in order to make the thing more convenient for the people? Who are we to say that God has ever asked too much of man? God knows what he's doing. And he will never ask us to do something that is not necessary, nor will he ask us to do something that could be done better some other way, nor will he ask us to do something that we cannot do. If God asks that we be immersed for the remission of sins, what hope could we have of eternal life if we fail to do just that? God has asked many things of us, but has he asked too much in asking that we all be members of one church? To expect all people to be members of one church is, in the minds of the majority of people, asking entirely too much. But isn't that what the Lord asks? He tells us that there is yet but one body, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 20. And in unmistakable language, that one body is declared to be his church, Colossians 1, verse 18. Again it is said, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body," 1 Corinthians 12, 13. This one body or church is mentioned in Romans 12, 4, Ephesians 4, 4, and in Colossians 3, and verse 15. This is not asking the impossible, for time was when those who followed Christ were members of one church. Denominationalism did not exist. It did not come into existence until centuries after the Church of our Lord was established. How many churches did the Lord establish? How many did he die for? How many churches was purchased with the blood of Christ? And if you know the difference in plural and singular, and I think all of you do, the answer is, in each case is just one. In Matthew 15:13, our Lord said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." Since the Lord planted only one church, then may we eagerly study the Bible to see that what constitutes the one church Jesus, that Jesus died for, that he built, and that he paid for with his blood. If we would do away with human creeds and human names and take the Bible as our only rule of faith and practice and be governed by all of its teachings, then there would be but one church. When we deviate from the teachings of our Master and begin to make allowances here and there, or bow to some human opinion or pressure put on by other humans, or seek to make things more convenient for people, then we can expect division. This is what brought about the division in God's kingdom in the days of Jeroboam, even before the church was established. Has God asked too much in asking that we faithfully worship him and serve him? God has very clearly prescribed the worship that he will accept. He speaks of a vain worship, Matthew 15, verse 9. A worship in ignorance, Acts 17, verse 23. But in John 4, 23 and 24, he speaks of that worship which is in spirit and in truth. We must worship in the right spirit, but we must also worship according to God's truth. For instance, when it comes to worship and song, doesn't God's truth direct us to offer vocal music only? There are only 9 passages in the New Testament that deal with worship and song, and they all speak of vocal music. Is it asking too much to ask the people to refrain from using their mechanical instruments of music in worship? Why did God specify vocal music? Had he told us to offer music unto God and not specified vocal music, then we would be at liberty to use any kind of instrument in our worship. But since he specified the one, he must have intended for the other to be excluded. Now, there are many examples that we could give you of other things in the New Testament to show you that this is true, and we must respect the silence of God as well as respecting the revealed will and word. Beloved, God has never asked too much of any man. He knows what man can do, and he has promised to help man do it. May we then always be content to do whatever God has said, and never question him in any sense. No, God has not asked too much of any of us. I'm Vernon Joins, and thank you for listening today.